So welcome to Grace Bible Church Sunday School. We're studying the book of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 5, we started introducing it last week. And I'll read you the first six verses, and then we'll, just a short reminder of what we studied. A lot of the history I won't even remind you of. You'll have to, if you didn't get it last week, you should go online and we actually labeled last week's study, who is Belshazzar? Because everything's been Nebuchadnezzar, and all of a sudden you get to chapter 5, and there's this king Belshazzar, and we talked a lot about history, about who he is. It'll become important probably even today and as we go down through some other verses. But it begins, Daniel chapter 5 begins this way. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and stone. And in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Fitting. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we do pray that we could understand the things that are going to take place here in the book of Daniel and appreciate them and learn the lessons that are practical as well. In Christ's name, amen. The point of this is that Belshazzar, who is now king, is the son of, most likely the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Some think he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but anyhow, he's ruling. As he's celebrating a pagan feast day, he drinks and gets stupid, and then God wakes him up real quick by this handwriting that's on the wall. Now, as he was having this party, we mentioned last week that the Medes and Persians, Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian, were actually making attacks against Babylon. But they felt so secure that they went ahead and had a feast day and celebrated. And the reason why is I told you last week that the walls around Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, the walls around Babylon were like 350 feet high, 87 feet thick, and there was an inner wall and an outer wall, and in between is a moat. And so they felt there's no one that can scale these. It had 100 brass gates that were naturally closed so that Darius couldn't get in. And they had a water supply because the Euphrates River ran underneath that wall. And so, you know, that sometimes the enemy goes against them and stops the water and all the rest so that they can attack or starve out the people that are in the palace or in the city. So they had a water supply. They were safe, and so they didn't care. They thought it was impregnable that the Medes could conquer Babylon. The stupidity is that in the middle of that, when they pulled those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the house of God, the temple of God in Jerusalem, and began to drink out of them, they're actually mocking the God of Israel. And not only are they mocking the God of Israel, they're mocking the very fact that Daniel had already predicted in Daniel chapter 2 that there was going to be an end to the Babylonian Empire and that another empire is going to come and conquer them. And here's an empire trying to come against them, and they're just mocking that it will never happen, couldn't happen. And so in his stupidity, he's drinking, and then he sobers up quite quickly. So that's what's going on in the setting. One of the things that I was going to share last week, and just realized we're running a little bit low on time, if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring in the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. So he's already drinking. And then when he gets drunk, he becomes stupider and begins to mock the God of Israel. And so my point is that alcohol is a danger. Someone said alcohol will make a fool out of anyone, but it's not just someone who said that. The Bible said that. And it's a dangerous thing, because you drink and you don't think right. And then certainly he even thinks he gets dumber in his drinking. Hold your place. And I want just a couple verses. There's a lot in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 20 first. There is always the question about drinking alcohol. Some people, some cultures, you know, like you think in Italy, I don't know if it's true or not, but the young kids begin to drink wine with their spaghetti or whatever they eat. But some cultures don't think much about drinking wine or anything. And I imagine the Christian influence in the United States. I mean, there used to be dry counties and all of that where people were really against alcohol. And I imagine it was a Christian influence, although sometimes that becomes legalism. And so us and our liberty, sometimes we don't quite hold to abstinence like other people do. And so when you read Romans chapter 14, there's kind of a lesson there about either one judging the other. We have to use our liberty, but make sure it's not an occasion for others to fall. But when I think of alcohol, I think of these verses. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And when it says wine is a mocker, it's going to make a fool out of you. And when someone drinks, they eventually drink just a little bit too much, and they're not really thinking about their drinking a little bit too much, and their tongues get loose, and they begin to say things and do things that eventually, under the control of alcohol, they're mocked by the alcohol, though. The alcohol is a mocker to them. If you look over in chapter 23, first of all, in verse 21, it says, for the drunkard... Well, let me start in verse 19. It says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine bibblers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. So hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not the mother, thy mother when she is old. So there's wisdom that Solomon's passing down to his son about the control of alcohol and who he hangs around with. It's not just those that drink, but lazy people and gluttons. And so there's a warning to them, because it's going to have a result in your life. So when you get down to verse 29, it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? So he's going to answer the question. Who hath contentions? I get the right word. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? So all those questions, you know, woe, because there's going to be a problem here. Sorrow, it's going to be a sorrowful problem. Contentions, there's going to be fighting, babblings. Someone's not going to control his mouth. Who hath wounds without cause? You don't control your mouth, you eventually get into a fight. And who hath redness of the eyes? And that's certainly going to be the result of a drinker. So the answer to those questions come up in verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an otter. Adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Thou shalt, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Kind of a dangerous thing to do. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I shall seek it yet again. So, you know, that's an alcoholic there. And just the stupidity of playing around with the alcohol, it's made a mockery out of men. So you got the warnings of Scripture, and, you know, use your liberty, but use it wisely. There's certainly an application of that as we go back to Daniel chapter 5, where Belshazzar, he's already drinking, and then because he's drinking, he gets really stupid. Mocks the God of heaven, and it doesn't take long before the God of heaven wakes him up and sobers him up. Verse 5, in chapter Daniel 5, verse 5. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw it, saw part of the hand that wrote. And so he's seeing what's going on. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. And, you always hear about people, you know, their knees knocking just out of fear. But this guy, you talk about sobering up really fast. You know, the very fact, if we kind of back up to the fact that he was mocking God. You know, you think about the world, how much the world mocks God. We as believers are trying to tell lost people that there is a heaven and that there's a hell, that there's a God they're going to answer to, and they come up with the most stupidest answers that they could give. Well, if I'm going to hell, that's great because I'll be down there partying with all my friends. Everybody has heard that at one time or another, where someone would just dare mock the thought that they're going to stand before their Creator and he's going to cast them into hell, and they think they're going to go to a big party, a drunken party down in hell. You couldn't be more stupid to come up with a statement like that. And yet the world comes up with those kind of answers to when you're trying to give the gospel to them. And when they eventually stand before God, their loins are going to be loosed and their knees are going to knock one against the other, let me tell you. They're going to realize that they're standing and they mock the God of who created them, the God of this universe. So he's typical of a lost person who mocks God, and especially in the last days. And so he sobers up and he realizes that there's something that he doesn't understand. And so now he's got to seek someone to come and tell him what this is. Now, before we read down the other verses, when it talks about the finger of God, it is interesting to look at the Bible and realize when the Bible talks about the finger of God, in fact, when we talk about God, it's one thing to like fall in the hands of God or the hand of God. But here we're reduced down just to the finger. And certainly this is the finger of God that's writing on the plaster on the wall. And it just, when you say that, I think about David. David said, when I consider heaven, the work of thy fingers. You know, we always thought God just spoke and it was in the existence. But David just said, finger things are things you just do with your fingers. You know, you don't need a whole lot of strength to do that. They're just little things that you can do with your hand, your fingers. And David talks about the heavens and the works of God's fingers. One of the first times, come back to Exodus. You want to see these two. Exodus chapter 8. And this is where Moses is standing against Pharaoh. Pharaoh's magicians. And, you know, Moses had his cane turned, his staff turned into a serpent, and so they did the same thing. See, we can do the same thing, except Moses' serpent ate all their serpents. And then they do other things. I think, what is it, just before this, I think it's frogs that were multiplied in Egypt. And the magicians say, we can do that, so they multiplied more frogs. I mean, God is putting on a judgment, and they're showing we can do that, and so they make it worse upon the Egyptians instead of their frogs eating up the other frogs so that they're actually solving a problem or just creating more problem. So they're trying to imitate everything, and God lets them to imitate. It's part of the, when God said he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that's how he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He allowed the magicians to have power that matched what Moses first showed, the first few miracles that Moses did. But then all of a sudden, they couldn't do it anymore. So you pick up in verse 16, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it might become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became as lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now here's Pharaoh's great helpers. "And the magicians did so with their enchantment to bring forth lice, but they could not." They were going to add more lice. Who wants more lice? So it says, "So there were lice upon men and upon beasts," but not because of the magicians. All of a sudden they can't do it anymore. "Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Now, his heart is stone at this point. So even though his magicians can't imitate it, he's not about to listen to God. Earlier in the previous chapter, he said, "Who is God that I should obey him?" So anyhow, when they saw that they can't imitate, they realized, oh, this is the finger of God. Not the hand of God, just the finger. We're just dealing with God's little finger here. And this is just a small thing what God can do. And they recognize that. Now, there is another finger of God in Exodus. Come over to chapter 31. And you're probably familiar with this one. It says in verse 18, it's talking about God giving Moses the law. So it says in verse 18, and he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of stone, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Almost just like the plaster on the wall. Here Moses just has two pieces of stone. God just writes out those Ten Commandments that he's given to the nation of Israel and gives Moses a whole bunch more to write that Moses writes down. But anyhow, that's written with the finger of God. And men would dare say, oh, well, I'm not such a bad person. They would defy the very laws of God. They defy God himself. And they think they're going to stand against the finger of God and make a mockery of God, and they're not going to get away with it. So here you actually see God writing in stone words, just like he's writing words that in the plaster of Belshazzar's wall. But there's one more place, and you need to get two passages on this one. It's Luke chapter 11 and get Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read them in that order. Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12. And this is one of those lessons that the Gospels written down, either the Lord said something two different ways, which is an answer, but the point is the Bible is written for our sake, not to be it just a historical record of every word that God said. And for instance, the Bible's for us to study. When you look at Luke, let's see, where do I want to start? Well, just verse before it, verse 19. The Lord speaking, this is where they said he's casting out devils by Beelzebub. He said, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, No doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. So when the Lord cast out devils, he said he's doing it with the finger of God. And devil's no problem for him to cast out of certain people. And he's doing it with the finger of God. But if you read that in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 27, it says, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." So the finger of God is the Spirit of God. And the finger of God wrote the law. The Spirit of God wrote the law. And, you know, you have, when it says he wrote the law, you're talking about the Spirit of God. Well, we have a book that's been inspired by the Spirit of God. When you think about Belshazzar, he's got to know what those words are. He wants someone to interpret what God wrote down. God not only wrote down the law, but he wrote down the plaster right in the plaster of Belshazzar's wall. You might also recall there was a time where they were going to stone a woman caught in adultery, but not the man. So the Lord bent down and wrote in the ground and stopped everybody from coming against that woman, and then he set her free. And so you always wonder, what did the Lord write? Well, let me tell you, the Lord wrote a book. It's called the Bible. You want to know what the Lord, what was written, that handwriting on the wall of Belshazzar? Read the book of Daniel. It'll tell you. There's even indication what the Lord might have wrote down when he wrote in the sand. You want to read what the law is? Read the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. You'll read those things. God has given us more information than just those couple things that God wrote with his finger, because he gave us a whole book. Not just the book of Daniel, but the whole Bible. And you know, it's strange. Belshazzar really want to know the answer to that. How many people in the world really want to know what God has said? Sometimes you wonder how many believers really want to know what God has said, because sometimes people have a Bible in their house and never read it. And then other times people, even if they, you know, I understand the habit of making yourself read the Bible, but there's another habit, and that is coming to church, where if you're not going to put the study time in it, there's men who spend the time, put the study time in it to teach it to you, but some people won't even come to church to learn. They might be believers, they might be saved, but they're not taking advantage of the opportunity to learn what God has said. So we need to have the attitude of Belshazzar, like, I got to know. And so go back to Daniel chapter 5. Let's continue with that. In verse 7, so he sees the handwriting on the wall. Verse 7 says, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers." I notice that list is shorter than what Nebuchadnezzar kept calling in, but we'll stop, just point that out. It says, so he called them in, "And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read the writing and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And we already talked about that, that his father, at least the king who is reigning over Babylon, is already out on fighting wars. He's left in charge as second in command, and so he's offering third command. So, but he's offering whoever can tell the interpretation of that writing. Now, you know what's interesting? The Bible says, "But the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned." So the natural man can't understand the things that God wrote down. And there's a perfect example. God wrote something on the wall, and even these Chaldeans, the astrologers, the soothsayers, they have no idea what this is. They can't read the handwriting on the wall. Eventually, Daniel's going to come in. He can read it, a spiritual man. And it's typical, again, as we talk about that handwriting on the wall being a type of the whole Bible, you have to be saved to understand the spiritual things of the Word of God. So the king brings them in, offers them all kinds of reward. You think they would come up with something. But verse 8 says, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known unto the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled. Now you got a real problem. And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. So the king's angry, and you know, when Nebuchadnezzar, they couldn't help Nebuchadnezzar, he ordered their death. So you could realize these guys, they're shaking in their boots now. And so Belshazzar is greatly troubled, but they're saved by a queen coming in, verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. Now the first thing I want to point out to you is, when he was drinking in verses 2 and 3, wasn't his wives and his concubines drinking with him? They're already there at the banquet. This is someone else who's coming in verse 10. Now was the queen, by reason of the words of the king, she's heard the rumors, and his lords came into the banquet house. We would call her the queen mother. This is going to be his mother that's coming in. I told you last week in searching the history that, well, let me read the next verse because it really makes the emphasis. Therefore, there is a man, this queen mother comes in, says, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom and the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So this person who comes in is familiar with how Nebuchadnezzar got his interpretations done. This one who came in, all that emphasis, thy father, thy father. We told you that Belshazzar, he's either the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but most likely he's actually Nebuchadnezzar's son. In the fact that, Nabonius, in order to reign in the kingdom, who's not related to Nebuchadnezzar, married Nebuchadnezzar's widow after he died. And she already had a son with Nebuchadnezzar, who was Belshazzar. And that kind of shows it right there, because she's not in the banquet hall, she's not part of his wives, but she is a queen, because she's Nebuchadnezzar's wife. And she's talking to him as, you know what your father said, you know what your father learned. And she's scolding him like a mother. And so it verifies the fact that he is the direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. But anyhow, she scolds him, but there's a couple other things there. She's very familiar with Daniel and the interpretation, and the very fact that Nebuchadnezzar kept saying that in Daniel is the spirit of the gods. That's exactly her term. As if she was around when Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar were having these conversations. Verse 12 says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Notice she knows his proper name. She don't just call him Belteshazzar, the name the king gave him. She's very familiar with Daniel. She's very familiar with the events of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, which really shows that she is the queen mother. And so she comes in with the solution for him. There's only one person in that kingdom that's going to be able to interpret this to you, because Daniel has interpreted other dreams, and he does have the spirit of God, we'll say it the correct way, in him. And so that's how he's informed about Nebuchadnezzar. So verse 13 says, then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of jewelry? Now it's interesting to me that he says it that way. Because what did he just get done mocking? They took when they took Daniel captive, they they took those vessels that were in the temple of God. So he's mocking those vessels. He's mocking the God of those of that temple. He's mocking the God who told that revealed to Daniel that that Babylon is going to be destroyed. And so when he meets Daniel, are you the one of those from the captivity of the Jews from Judah? So, and he verse 14 says, I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and an excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold upon thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he's offering, Daniel wasn't brought in the first time. Daniel, he's been off the scene. When he asked the question, are you the ones that were brought in from the captivity of Judah? Do you remember when we studied Daniel chapter 1? That's when the captivity took place. That's when Daniel was brought from Jerusalem over to Babylon. That has now, we said last week when we started chapter 5, it's 68 years after Daniel was taken captive. We thought that Daniel, kind of just speculating, that was about 14 years of age when he was taken captive. That would make Daniel 82 years old at this point. He's still around. He's not ruling in the empire, but he's still around, and he's brought before the king. Now, before that last bell rings, twice the queen said it, and now he said it, verse 15. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should... That they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. You know, it's one thing for someone to make up a story and you wonder if it's true or if it's not true. But when Daniel gives an interpretation, it's the word of God. No doubt about it. When Nebuchadnezzar heard the interpretation of Daniel, he knew, because Daniel interpreted a dream that he never even declared. He knew, there's no doubt, this is the true interpretation. So this king, he wants an answer, and he wants no doubts. Doesn't that remind you of eternal security? How do we know for sure? You tell people, I know I have eternal life. They say, you can't know that. A priest told me on the phone one time, you can't know that. He can't know that because he don't even believe the Bible. He told me, the problem with you people, talking about Protestants, you believe that book. No wonder he has doubts. The only way you could have no doubt is you read what's been written by the finger of God. And he says, you have eternal life. And I'm saved and have assurance without any doubt because of what God wrote in the Bible concerning my faith in his son and the guarantee of eternal life. So Daniel's going to erase all doubts with Belshazzar, but we'll pick up that next week. Let's pray again. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for this portion of Daniel's is more practical almost, although it's historic and prophetic. But the practical information is just inspiring. So we thank you for the things we're studying and pray that we get into the more detailed things later that we'll be able to understand them as well. But we thank you for the truth of your word and the assurance of our salvation that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.